Go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 16. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Once again, we'll bow. Heavenly Father, it's again good to be in your house. We've enjoyed your blessings throughout today. You've been good to us. We're thankful for that. Thankful for another opportunity to come in and just to receive from you and receive your word. I pray you'd help us to take it and that we could apply it to our lives and grow closer to you. I pray you'd help us to be a greater influence, a blessed influence in this life. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would realize you left us here so that we could help others. Help us to love people, because we know that you love people. You died for people. You died for us. Lord, I pray that we would show that same kindness in the world, and the fruit of the Spirit will be evident in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you'd touch the lost. If there's one here tonight that's lost, we pray that they would trust you even this very hour. We pray you'd bless those that are heavy hearts tonight because of loss of loved ones. We pray you'd bless them. Bless the ministers sent out from this church. We thank you for them and the work you've given them to do. And it's very encouraging to hear even of the new works going on in their lives. We pray you'd bless there. And I pray we could hear of souls being saved and saved and encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to begin reading with verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. Behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. This unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with thee, ye son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing. Now that word requite means to repay. It may be that God will repay me someday for what's going on at this very time. You know, what I want to do, let's go back and look at verse 9. One more time. Then said Abishai the son of Zeruiah unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. I want to deal with that word, take. Don't you think about that just a minute. Let's kind of look and put it in its place. And kind of the story that we've just read is, you know, let me go take off his head. You know, David has been pretty beaten up by life by this point. When you look at David's life, he spent a large portion of his life running from King Saul. And a man just trying to kill him, and God had anointed him to be king, but my goodness, it seemed like everything in the way. It just couldn't quite get there. He couldn't quite fill that position. And Saul, he pursued after him and mistreated him, tried to kill him. And, you know, if you can't get along with David, who in the world could you get along with? He just could not get along with David because of the jealousy that he had. And then he finally is appointed king, and we know that he committed fornication or adultery with Bathsheba, and then he gets in trouble with God, and God said, the sword will never depart from your door. And he has a child to die in its infancy, to die. And, you know, just imagine that, what he must have went through and how that He was praying and he was begging God and he was fasting and, you know, to try to save that child's life. And of course, God didn't see fit to do it that way, and the child passed. And those servants said, "My goodness, he acted like this while the kid was sick. What's he gonna do whenever he finds out he's dead?" So they were scared to even say anything to him. But when David perceived what had went on, he asked if the child was dead, and he said it was. And he got up and he washed himself and he went and ate. That's amazing to me how that he handled things. He handled things seemed like so much different than a lot of us do. And it's because David was a special man. Even though David was a man, David made mistakes like we do. Even more so, if you stop and figure out the mistakes David made, they were some pretty hefty, lofty mistakes that he made. But the way he looked at life, he always seemed like had God in the center of his life, except for those exceptions. Now, David has taken a lot. And of course, not just the child, but then you have a daughter that is, she's raped by her brother, her half-brother. And then sons go down, they retaliate, they kill him. And it just goes on and on. The sword never departed from his door, did it? And now you have Absalom that has taken over his kingdom, at least in part. He's taken it over. And we talk about just being drugged through the mud, seemed like. And now you have this man who's come out and he's throwing stones at him. And that in itself, when you picture it, I mean, you've got a man riding that's king. And he's got his soldiers with him, his mighty men, and you have the audacity to come out of the woods throwing stones and cursing. I mean, it's like poking a doll. You just expect to get bit. And that's where they are. And what I'm trying to get across is David has taken a lot. It's been one wave after another, after another, after another that's hit him. And so some of it was brought on by his own sin. It was. A lot of what he was taking was consequences for what he had done. And yet he's taken and he's taken and he's taken. And not only that, to be David's right-hand man, Abishai has too. He's taken a lot. Brother Richard, I don't know, the Bible don't really say, but I just assume, I don't know how accurate this man was with his stone casting, but I figure probably some of them zinged off the side of Abishai's head too. He about had enough. And he says, "Let me go take off his head." I believe what he's saying in that is, it is time to take back. Life's been taken and taken and taken and taken, and it is just time to take back. Now, I believe everybody here, we're human, we understand that what I'm trying to describe here. We understand that attitude. There's a little bit of that in all of us. That, you know, like man born of woman, a few days and full of trouble. We experience trouble. And if we're not careful, we will continue to take and take and take until we finally just draw a line and say, "I'm not taking no more. It's not going to do it. It's time for me to take back." Of course, that's the wrong attitude. I can't say that, you know, I haven't ever been there. I have. It's still the wrong attitude, whether I've been there or not. It's the wrong attitude to have. What did Satan say to Eve? Let's just look and let's kind of put that in perspective just a minute. He asked her, "Have you ate of that tree yet?" "Oh," and God said, "We couldn't." "Oh, you really are missing out. God doth know. You eat of that tree, you're going to be like him. And God, he's holding back on you. He does not want you to experience life to the fullest. He wants to hold back on you, and what you need to do is just go take what's rightfully yours. You go take it." I know he didn't say it exactly in them words, right? Really, that's what it boiled down to. Go take it. Don't let God hold back on you. Go take it. And that is the wrong attitude to have. What did he say to Cain? God told Cain, he said, look, if you do right, good. But if not, sin, life at the door. What was he doing? He tried to offer the works of his hands, the fruit of his garden. He wanted to offer that to God. Now, let's back up just a minute and look at that for just a second. I don't believe that that caught Cain off guard. I believe whenever God skinned them animals out and put coats on Adam and Eve, that was a lesson in blood. And I believe it was passed down. And I believe Cain was saying, God, you ought to accept whatever I offer you. God said, no, I don't accept just anything. You got to do right. You got to do good. If you don't, sin, life, that's a door. All right, but now what? The old devil, he is good at getting in there and stirring the pot and making us feel and making us react by our feelings so many times. And so he's there stirring the pot you almost see nudging Cain. And I know he didn't physically, but you almost see it there nudging him. And look at how God's treating you. You try to give something to him and he won't even accept it. And look at your brother over there. He accepted his. Tell you what y'all do. Y'all just go take his life. And that's exactly what he did. He took his life. Tonight I want to help us see, and I know we all know this to some degree. We all deal with it. But let's just put it out in the open, because it's something that we need to deal with and address. And we certainly need to not fall into the trap of it. But our enemy wants to cause us to become takers. The society's already ate up with it. The world we live in ate up with it. Just take what's yours. Take it before somebody takes from you. And we have been taught that mindset. And it's not just about the world. It's been in the world from the very beginning. But that mindset, the take what belongs to you, take it, you deserve it, and look, you've had to suffer. You ought to be able to come out on top, son. Somebody said, take the bull by the horns. What do we say when we say take the bull by the horns? And I know that's not always implied the way I'm about to use it here. I know some of you rodeo people, y'all actually take the bull by the horns. That's not what I'm talking about. Oh. When we say we need to take the bull by the horns, we're saying we need to take hold of life and make it submit to us. See, the thing about being takers is also, I trust that you're a child of God. If you're a child of God, it's hard to be a taker. Because Christ lives within us. And Christ's never going to be satisfied with that. He's never going to be satisfied with you being a taker. Becoming a taker. You can never be satisfied with it. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. What's the world teach us? What is that nature that we have? What about taking suffering? You know, we take suffering many times. We take suffering, and a lot of times it comes in waves, don't it? The suffering does kind of suffering. Something comes along, causes you to suffer, and it knocks your feet out from under you. By the time you stand back up, another wave hits you and knocks you back down. And then you try to get up, and you're a little bit woozy, and it hits you again. It keeps hitting you. And, You know, we really not too used to suffering. Not the way early Christians suffered. You go back and you study the early Christians, they expected it. They expected to suffer. And the reason I bring that up is because maybe one of the things we need to do as God's people is reevaluate how we see suffering. It hits us many times and we almost think, well, my goodness, you know, God must not care about me. He's let me suffer a little bit. Reality is God will allow us to suffer. Sometimes that's the only way to get our attention, is for us to suffer. God will allow us to go through things in order to get us to look to Him. Whatever brings God glory, He'll allow you to be shipwrecked. I know the world is not teaching this lesson tonight very often at all, but He'll allow you to be shipwrecked. He'll allow you to get snake bit. He'll allow some things to happen, won't He? And it's the intent is for the glory of God. And so we've got to look at suffering different, I believe. The early disciples, they gloried in suffering. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer. Let's joy in suffering. Let us don't think it's strange concerning the fire trials. As though some strange thing got a hold of you, don't think it's odd. Don't think it's strange. But you know, Paul O'Neill, he used to say this statement to me. And of course, Mama would teach me, you mind your manners. Well, Mama and Mama too. Mama, she was more on it than Mama was. Mind your manners. You say yes, ma'am, and thank you, and all those things. And Paul, he just had a little mean streak about him. And he said, I tell you what, you wait like a good little boy, and you're going to get left out. What's that teach us? We've all been taught something like that. But what does that teach us? And I know that's just family and loving one another and all that. But really, it's teaching a mindset. You've got to take before it's all gone. You got to get a hold of something, or you won't have a chance to get a hold of something. So the Bible says here, if you set your sight on riches, you're not going to be satisfied with riches, and that goes for everything. You set your sight on silver, you're not going to be satisfied with silver. You set your mind on taking, you're not going to ever come to a place where you're satisfied with taking. I'll take and I'll take until finally I get enough. No, you won't. There never comes a time where we take enough that we're satisfied. Jesus was a giver. As a child of God, we're to be Christ-like. We're to be Christians. That means we're to be givers too. Jesus told His disciples to be givers. Jesus gave everything. He didn't hold anything back, did He? You know, I mentioned this morning about, I believe it was about football, and how that we can get out there and we can hurt, and we can get our legs banged up and or bruised or broke. And I said, "Boy, I left it all out on the field. I did good. I enjoyed that. I left it all out on the field." What about in the Christian life? Are we leaving it all out on the field? Jesus did. He left it all hanging there, didn't He? All hanging out. He gave everything He could give. He gave His life. There was not a time we will ever find, you will never find a time in Jesus' life where He said, "You know what? It's about time for me to take something back." In fact, we see just the opposite. When Satan was tempting Him and He had not ate in 40 days fasting, and Satan comes along, He said, "Oh, why don't you make him stone bread? You can do it. You got the power. Make him stone bread." He would not do that for himself. He will not take for himself. Jesus taught his disciples the same thing. He gave even his precious body to be sacrificed on Calvary. Look at Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. You may say, Brother Brad, that's not an easy message to hear. I'll tell you what, it's not an easy message to preach either. You pray for me. It's not easy to preach it either when you stop to think of what God wants out of us. But if we can stop and if we can understand the value of suffering for Him, that it's going. How many of you like running? Miss Jack, you love running. My daughter, she loves running. I do not comprehend that whatsoever. Why anybody puts themselves through that, it just. But I, in a way I do. There's other things I enjoy. People say, how could you do that all day? I just enjoy it. But whenever somebody runs, if you ever see somebody really run good, and when they get to the end of the finish line, they're there and they hung over double and they're catching their breath and all, and boy, I enjoyed that. And their lungs are burning and their muscles are aching. And why do they enjoy it? Because there's some benefit in it. That's why. I wish I enjoyed it. It may be if I made myself do it, I'd enjoy it. Somewhere down the line, I don't know, it might not, but somewhere down the line. But I tell you what would help if I could see the benefit really and truly, the way it is, the benefit. The same way with being a child of God, when we see the benefit of letting it all hang out there, that changes everything. Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, we're talking about Jesus now. Jesus is saying unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. The more I read that, I tell you, it just gets harder and harder to read. No, because the Lord's asking us to do something that to this old human body, it really don't make a lot of sense. But to the Spirit, it makes complete sense. Alright? So, but I say unto you that you resist not evil. Boy, see that? It gets harder and harder. Wherever I go. You resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat. I can't hardly read it. Let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow thee, turn not thou away. You see, takers say, no one's going to get over on me. You're not going to get over on me. Life is not going to embarrass me. I've got to do something to even this out. I've been embarrassed, so I've got to turn around and I've got to do something, retaliate some kind of way so that I don't look foolish. Jesus said, just look foolish. Just let it go. I'm not going to come out on the short end of the stick. Just not going to do it. When we're taken from, when life begins to beat us up, what it takes from us and takes from us, if we're not careful, we will harden ourselves because we're just not going to let it happen again. I'm going to get the last word. How many of us deal to that? I'm going to get the last word. I'm just going to get it. I'm going to take it if I have to. I'm going to get it though. You know what makes men like Paul such an inspiration? Paul was a giver. Paul was a giver. You stole me, I tell you what I'll do about it. I'll walk back in there and preach to you again. That's completely, that's just amazing to me. That's how he handled it. I will walk back in there and preach to you all over again. Why? Because I know you need it. Whether you do or not. I know you need it. You cast me into prison, I tell you what I'll do. You get a double dose of Jesus. You kind of see that heaping coals of fire, can't you? Right there. If somebody mistreats you, show them love. And that heaps coals of fire on their head. He wasn't doing it for that reason, but it worked. People getting saved while he was in prison. How many of us worried about souls if we were in prison? Be more worried about taking, wouldn't we? Bible said God loved a cheerful giver. And unless you think about money, let's take money, let's take it and throw it out the window. Not literally. But no, I want you to think about that right now. Giving of yourself. God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what Paul said? I'll give all. I'll give it all. To live is Christ and to die is gain. That is a giver. That's what God wants out of us. Do you struggle with giving? God's not getting my time. God's not getting my time. I don't have time for what you're talking about. I don't have time for studying. I don't have time for really getting out and praying like I should. That lost sinner is not worth giving another thought. Many times that's how we handle them. Why? Well, because nobody has time for that. I'd have to be willing to give a little bit. And I've got the mindset of taking. Taking. I'm not getting what I deserve out of my hole, so I'll find it somewhere else. Taker. I know I've got some mamas here and I've got my kids here. Have you ever said, my goodness, these kids are getting on my nerves? We all probably do that, don't we? How much of me do my kids deserve? That's a pretty big question. I don't know if there's an answer to it, a percentage or whatever, but they're mine. They deserve some of daddy. But it's real easy to kind of push that to the side because it's just time for me to take a little bit. What are we willing to give? Brother Brad, I tell you what, I put plenty in offering plate. Again, we're not talking about money. How much of yourself are you willing to give? How much of yourself are you willing to give to God? How much of yourself are you willing to give to other people? Well, Brother Brad, I love God, but I don't think too much of people. Have you noticed the way we speak about people nowadays? I just can't deal with people. I'm going to ask you one question and we'll close. Can you love God and not love people? It kind of hits you where it hurts, though. You can't love God and not love people. God loved people. He let Jesus die for people, didn't he? We are people. He loved us. How much of yourself are you really willing to let go of? I said I'm going to close. Can I apologize and go one more step? y'all deal with that. Well, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. All right, couple of verses. I'll make a comment or two and then we'll try to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's the one thing we say? You hear people make statements, Brother Jake, all the time. There's two things we can't stand. What is it? A liar and a thief. Oh, I can't stand a liar and a thief. All right, let's hang on to that same logic just a minute. If I don't belong to myself, if I belong to God, And if I take for myself, am I robbing God? You know what God did? God made us good stewards of this life. He said, be good. He made us a steward. He said, be a good steward. He gave you this life to manage for Him. How well are we doing? Last for something.